But let's turn, as we are prone to do, to God's Word, to hear from Him. So Galatians chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 1 and work our way all the way through 10. So do not be alarmed as we read that far. Let's receive the Word of God as the Word of God. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we gather in this place, we continue to ask for your blessing. Lord, we ask that your goodness and wisdom and power would flow in us, and yes, Lord, through us. We need eyes that we might see you and your kingdom. We need ears to hear your word and discern not only what it means in truth, but also what it means for us to live and embody that truth. And Lord, we know that you need to change our hearts for any of this to happen. And we know that through the change in our hearts, you bring and give that which we do not earn. You provide that which we could not for ourselves. And so, Lord, we come to sing praises to you and to hear from you and to be changed by you. We ask you to do this in the holy and blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people agree. As we begin today, I think it is fair to say, to believe, that we cry out to the Lord that He, by His Spirit, would place within us individually and collectively the desire to be burdened for one another, so that we would lift one another up in prayer and point one another to Christ, and that together and personally, we would joyfully live and walk by the Spirit. It's important to remember that when the Apostle Paul uses the term walk by the Spirit, or walk in love, he's talking about living the Christian life. And I think many of us are prone to ask the question, how am I doing as I walk out this faith that I've been given? How am I doing in obedience to the Lord, into the forsaking of sowing to the flesh and reaping from the Spirit? Lord, we cry, teach us to live the Christian life as you have made it, designed it, enabled it. And yet I think for many of us, we, like Hamlet, ask the question, to be or not to be, to share or not to share. As we come to Galatians 6, it is easy for all of us or any of us to forget that there is a day of judgment. There is a day of accounting. This is not to say, as Galatians has gone at length to help us remember, that we earn salvation or that we gain favor with God through our efforts or sincerity, our desires or our actions, our words or our wants. It is to say that we do have personal responsibility before God. And that's where we left off last week. We left off comparing and trying to understand the apparent but not actual conflict between verse 2 and verse 5. In verse 2, Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens. Thereby, we fulfill the law of Christ. This is not the law that precedes salvation. It is the law that follows salvation. The invitation to a life of humility and service, every bit as much as Matt had led us into this morning. And then in verse 5, we're told that we have to bear our own load. So it's easy to say, well, wait, which is it? And the answer is, of course, yes. Yes, we bear one another's heavy burdens. And we do that corporate activity in light of, not in fear meaning terror, but fear as in awe of God. That there is a day coming when all things will be set right, even perfected. I long for the day of perfection. I long to live not only as a perfected being, but in the presence of the perfect God who gives what we do not deserve. So when Paul says here, bear one another's burdens, and then says, bear your own load, it is not a contradiction, but an accurate representation of how we actually walk out the Christian life. If we are to live in the Spirit, we will follow the Spirit, where He leads, where He guides, where He enables. But it still leaves us the question, how much do we share? To whom do we share? For there is, the more we know ourselves, the more we know our God, and the more we know and interact in this fallen world, there's a lot to share. There's a lot more to share than we would put on Facebook or talk about at turkey dinner. So what do we share? Had the joy of meeting with one of our young ones yesterday and having a conversation about lying and hurting people. It was awesome. It was awesome because she reacted in the joy of an eternity promised where there would be no more deception from her, towards her, in the lives of her family or others. See, the reality is we bear the weight of personal responsibility even when we don't talk about it. And sometimes we, like a young child, caught in our deception with our sin exposed, don't know how to react or to whom we invite in to help us react. To share or not to share is easily solved in the mind. We share. We're commanded to share. We're invited to share. Y'all, we get to share. But how much and when and where That is the stuff of wisdom, experience, prayer. But also, it should be a joy to know that as a beggar, you're talking to other beggars about the source of the bread that they have, that we have. It's a silly but powerful metaphor. It also means that you are not alone. It's a function of not being alone that we live our lives with each other. It's a function of not being alone, even as reflected in the Trinity of God's ontology. That He, in His being, is the embodiment of relationship. That He can float in and out of plural or singular pronouns because they both describe Him. The Godhead, they. So it's important for us to understand what Paul is and isn't saying here. We bear the heavy weight of our burdens together, but we each carry a day's bag, a backpack, that we will one day stand before God and account for. So as Paul progresses, he is doing this on the basis of God's mercy and the active nature of God's Spirit in his people's lives. For what do you have that you were not given? What of your salvation is your own doing? None. Nothing. All of grace. Yes? All of God's mercy. Yes? So as we consider walking out this daily life and doing it with one another and bearing one another's burdens, we also are instructed by Paul something that seems out of place. Verse 6 seems, I think at first blush, nice and very narrowly particular, but perhaps why? And so what we see here is verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. In other words, as you are taught the word, share in the bounty of that, even with me. Now, if you know me well, you know I don't want to talk about verse 6. I want to jump to 7 and keep going. Pastors talking about money is too cliche for me. But I am unbelievably grateful. Unimaginably grateful for this congregation. I knew I was going to cry if I didn't write it out, so I wrote it out. Take this as a verbal thank you card. I am humbled and honored by your individual and communal generosity and support for me and my family. For nearly 2 decades, y'all have continually expressed true concern, abundant self-sacrifice to free me from my worldly cares and avocations. You've allowed me the time and resources to dedicate myself to the ministry for which we all agree I'm called, prayer and teaching. That is to say, thank you. Thank you for investing so much into me. Thank you for investing so much into my wife and my girls. As Paul instructs to share good things, I can say with a full an honest heart standing before you and God, you have joyfully shared with me, with us. So thank you for your care. Thank you for your patience. I know I require your patience too often. Thank you for your generosities. It is one of the great privileges of my life to preach and teach you the word of God. Imperfectly as it is, joyfully given, joyfully received. I am grateful to you for more than words can say or I have time to dive into. But what I can say is, I don't want to talk about verse 6, but I need to, because this won't be the only church some of you are in. When Paul says here, let the one who's taught share with the teacher, he's saying that setting apart money, time, space, resources to have a pastor is important. But I think because of recent indiscretions, terrible theology at times, abuses easily described as, there can be a stinginess in a congregation to not want to see a pastor make more than them, or not want to pay the pastor enough so that he doesn't need a second job or a hobby that pays. So I can imagine here that as Paul is teaching this truth, it comes tied to a misrepresentation of verse 5. If everyone has to bear their own load, one might think, the pastor should do that too. If I have to do it, doesn't he have to do it? And I think Paul is saying that he doesn't want this teaching in verse 5 to be misconstrued, to say that pastors should therefore provide for themselves their needed financial support. When Paul says all good things, he is not restricting the concept to financial support alone, but it's always included. So, we hear it by grace. We go verse by verse through books of the Bible as a normal standard, as a normal practice. Yes? We do that for two primary reasons. One, we desire that all of you would be masters of Scripture, that you would know the deep, deep wells of the Bible and understand the Bible as written, as given, in all its glory and perfections, that God would tell us what is true about who we are, what is true about who he is, and what is true about how we are in relationship with him. I don't want you to master over the text in such a way that you make it serve you. I want you to be mastered by the text in such a way that someone could take a snapshot of your life and say, I see Jesus here. And that you could then speak words of life coming from the book of life and interact with the people around you. I want you to have that level of understanding and affection for the scriptures. The second reason is because it protects us, protects me, protects you, from me just finding things I like to talk about and only talking about those things. I don't want to talk about verse 6. I want to say thank you and move on. But the reality is, I am bound to the scripture, and we go slowly, verse by verse, through books of the Bible because it forces us to discuss things, explore things that are more difficult, easily neglected, or outright might cause hostility in us. How many of you like bad news? I see no hands, nor do you see mine. And yet the gospel contains bad news, does it not? You are a sinner. I am a sinner. I need Christ. I easily sow the works of the flesh and I need from outside of myself a power to yield the fruit of the Spirit in all its different virtues. So let us dive one more time into verse 6 and see another place where Paul is telling a young pastor, I probably don't qualify as that anymore, at least not outwardly. In my heart, I will be immature all my life. But age makes me older. God sometimes makes me wiser. Paul writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, these words, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." First things first. Y'all have awesome elders. Now, let me try that again. Y'all have awesome elders, awesome ones. I know many pastors and many elders, and I would not replace a man on our session, not one of them. Not that I have the power to do so, but nor do I have the desire to do so. You are surrounded and led by godly men, men who are worthy by what Christ has done in them and transforming them of the honor that you would rightly give them. But as Paul teaches Timothy, he wants to stress that it is okay for Timothy. It is good for Timothy to be resourced so that he can devote himself to the preaching and teaching of God's word through the right presentation and action of the sacraments. And so Paul, as one who has no interest in inventing anything religious, draws back to Deuteronomy to prove his justification for this. Verse 18, Paul writes, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." We see that in Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. "And the laborer deserves his wages," as principled in Deuteronomy 24, 15. So as Paul looks back to the covenant book of Deuteronomy, he sees principles that he is applying to Timothy for our good. It's fun when Paul writes, "For the scripture says," because I always want to say, well, now it says it twice. Because as Paul writes, it's scripture. He probably didn't even know that at the time. But as he encourages in his letter writing campaign, those who labor, he knows that it is more than the pastor, that you are not paying me to watch me use gifts, but instead paying me to help us together learn to use all of our gifts in service of the great King. See, Paul is saying that this thing that we've been talking about, the distinction between the works of the flesh, which are evident, and if you want a quick but not exhaustive list, go back to chapter 5 and start in verse 19 and keep going. Or if you want to understand this fruit of the Spirit that we are given, you can start in 22 and see it carry through to verse 23. But the idea here is that the fruit of the Spirit is given to you, for you, and for the household of faith, and for the Great Commission, to the very ends of the earth. God's love and generosity poured out in you flows from you, and it expands. It expands, it expands, it expands. And that expansion leads us into verses 7 through 10. So while it's important to know to pay your pastor, pay him well, not exorbitantly, but resource him to do the work that he's called to, and you reap a benefit of that sowing. You sow the seeds in the teachers. Hopefully they are worthy. Some are not. They should be removed if they are not. But this double honor is the honor of trust and support, resourcing. So as he makes sure nobody misinterprets verse 5, he then draws conclusion. And this is a powerful language with which to draw that conclusion. Verse 7, do not be deceived. Can we be deceived? Some might say we're prone to deception, especially if we are looking inward. How many times do people in our culture or community say, just follow your heart? Have you ever yelled at the TV? No, don't do that. I have. Over things other than football, too. I just want to scream from my soul. No, do not follow your heart. Follow the word. Follow the God of the Bible. Listen, learn, grow, trust. Your own heart has fooled you and failed you. So do not be deceived. God is not mocked. There is a true pattern in the process that Paul wants us to see. Whatever one sows, that he also reaps. Sowing and reaping are something that we generally might understand, but we usually outsource it to the middle of our country with giant machines to do what people used to do not that long ago in human history. So to the one who sows, to preparing the field and gaining the rows together and planting the seed where it belongs and waiting and hoping and trusting. Trusting in what? Future rain? Future sun? A sun that won't scorch, but also will provide so that the vegetation can grow and be harvested, reaped, as it were. These are ideas to us more than experiences. But to Paul's hearers, they would be quite an experience. Practically a daily one. So when he says God is not mocked, you know that if you do not plant, you will not eat. There's a pattern to this, a purpose to that pattern. So too in the giving of God's Spirit. So too in the life of the believer. Do you think it won't work if you sow rightly? Sometimes. Plants die. Tornadoes come. Sun doesn't shine as much as needed. It's not a promise that everything you sow will return exactly as you desire. We can do that with a vending machine. We cannot do that on a farm. We cannot do that for crops. Put the right amount of quarters in, press the right button, and you should get the right can. But even that doesn't always work. Sometimes that dollar won't be flat enough. I know now they take cards and stuff, but the principle holds, yes? That's what he's doing. He's saying, don't be deceived. If you sow in the Spirit, you reap in the Spirit. If you sow in the flesh, you reap in the flesh. This is verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap what? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Holy Spirit will receive from the Spirit eternal life. These are not absolute to every person you ever walk into or talk with, but they are generally principled that life works this way. Sometimes the wicked prosper. Sometimes the same rain that flows into our crops flows into the enemy's crops as well. Sometimes bad guys win. This is not saying that's not true. It's saying, what are you actively desiring, initiating, purposing, and expecting? Every husband knows the temptation to say too loudly something that may even be true to their wife. Every child knows the shame from words passing through your lips that the second you say them, you wish you could kidnap them right back. Sometimes our flesh jumps out of us to our surprise. But that's not really what he's talking about here. He's talking about what you intend, what you prepare for, what you give resourcing to in your flesh. And we know what the works of the flesh are. Paul calls them evident in the previous chapter. And then in verse 21, after he gives a list, not exhaustive, but painful in its truthfulness, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Evil is not of the kingdom of God. It's not from the kingdom of God, nor will it be in the kingdom of God. Our flesh has an expiration date. There will be a day, come Lord, speed the day, when the flesh is finally gone. And until that day, Paul wants to encourage the true principle of sowing in the kingdom and reaping in the kingdom for your good, for our good, and for the good of those outside. Notice the pattern here is that the congregation is great and honoring to the pastor, and the pastor is then to feed the word of God, teach the word of God to the congregation, that the congregation would be changed and that love and service would expand beyond the congregation. Resourcing to me, teaching to you, transforming by the Spirit, and pushing far past the walls of this building into the lives, the homes, the classrooms, the offices, the landscapes of the community around us, all the way to the very end of the world. Paul wants us to understand that God is committed far more than we are or ever will be to his work of transforming. He wants us to understand that we can sow seeds in the kingdom of heaven. Take a minute and look around the room. Do you see someone who has sown seeds of righteousness in you? Do you see those who have borne burdens with you, jumped into proverbial foxholes to fight alongside you, rescued you with the rope of grace, not our efforts, held secure by the hand of God himself? If you sow in the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit eternal life. And then we say, yes, we are committed to bearing one another's burdens. We're committed to carrying our knapsack of faith and life. We're committed to resourcing our pastor. We understand the pattern. We hope in this pattern, but also we grow weary. Right? Burden bearing is hard work, messy work, unending work, at least until he returns, calls us home. That's why verse 9 is here. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Any wearied among us? Every mom with kids in their home, raise your hand. Are you wearied? Every dad with people living in your home, weary? Yes. Every worker, weary. Every child who feels oppressed at every turn, wearied? Some of you are jealous of siblings. Some of you are the cause for that jealousy. But it can be wearying, yes? Doing good, sharing your toys with the people around you that you don't particularly like in that given moment can be devastatingly difficult and wearying. Parents supervising all that sibling activity. Wearying? Yeah. Yeah. That's why Paul commands us not to grow weary of doing good. How many times has your flesh cried out, "That's enough"? What about me? What about my needs? Who's looking after me? I'm looking after everybody else. Who's going to take care of me? Anybody have whispers or shouts in their mind like that? God says, I am. I am. I am strengthening you. I am changing you. You are not as you were when I called you, nor will you be as you are now, because my work is not finished, and I finish my work and enter my rest. There is a day of rest coming, but while it is day, we work, and when night comes, we rest. Some of you should sleep more, coffee less. But you say, how? And I say, I don't know, I like dessert too much too. Right? We find false comforts, even more temporary comforts, because we know that we are weary from doing good and we want to sow sometimes in any other garden than good. Sometimes we want to hurt instead of help. Sometimes we want to be served instead of serve. Why do you think Jesus has to talk about the point of his coming so often? That he does not come to be served, but to serve. Because we grow weary. And our finitude is not a problem for God. Let me be very clear. God is not mad at you that you have limits. Sometimes he wants us to know that we are adding to our own plate things he has not apportioned to us. But that you are a limited being is by design. Your body's need for sleep and fuel and food, drink and water and hydration, these are not a problem for God. God is not saying you get nothing. He's saying, I will source you. But listen to me. Trust me. The Lord is saying, I have apportioned all of the mercy, all of the grace, all of the fuel of your spirit that you need today. Sometimes your weariness is your fault, not theirs. But sometimes we live like the meme of a stick-figured man sitting at a computer whose wife yells, come to bed. And he says, I can't. Somebody's wrong on the internet. Yeah, somebody's wrong on the internet. Is that a problem that's going away anytime soon? Does your lack of sleep solve that sucker? No. So when Paul tells the church to not grow weary of doing good, he references not your exhaustion, but God's pattern of transformation. Let us do good. Why? Why do good? Because in due season we will reap. Unless we give up, abandon the project. In other words, the principle of verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everybody, and especially to those who are in or of the household of faith. Paul is encouraging us, just as he encouraged them, to remember that your weariness is not a problem for God. It should be an area of exploration for you, but also hard work is tiring. Yeah? So sleep, rest, fuel, and keep trusting that the transforming power and work of the Holy Spirit is happening, whether you see it or feel it or not. Because let me be clear with John Murray, I agree that your experience is a lousy measuring stick. Do you really think you understand everything God is doing in you, your loved ones, and the world the way he does? Your experience, like your heart, will lie to you. But the Spirit, as intended, transforms even those deceiving hearts and views. So keep trusting that there is a real pattern of sowing and reaping that God is bringing about, like water cycles. Isn't that Isaiah 55? As my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, God is saying, and my ways higher and better than your ways. You can trust that that's true, that my word which goes out from my mouth never returns to me having failed to accomplish what I designed it to do. How many times do we grow weary because we think it's up to us and that we are alone? We're alone in this effort. We're alone in this work. You are not alone in this effort. You are not alone in this work. You have a community surrounding you that desires to bear your burdens with you and desiring to do good. As I talked to that little girl yesterday, I said, we're team helpers, not team herders. Yes? Are we team helpers? If we hashtagged, I'd be like, literally today, I want you to hashtag team help. That's who we are. It's what we're doing. But we're not doing it for our own sake. We are doing it to see a kingdom come, God's will to be done, his name to be heralded around the whole world, because he has done and is doing in us and through us more than we could ever understand in any given moment. So keep doing good. Keep doing good to everyone. And especially, Paul writes, extra emphasis, those who are in the household of faith. If you don't know, we have sort of a mission statement as a church, and it concludes with the promise and interest of three deep commitments. By grace, cannot do everything. We can't program everything. So what do we as a church focus on? Who are we in a snapshot? Well, we are a body that desires to learn God's word. Yes? True of you? True of us? To live God's way in opposition to what our world might say or recommend or command, we desire to live as God teaches us to live. True of us? True of you? Live God's way. And the third one is to love God's people. And sometimes I get pushback, gentle and polite, that we should love all people. And I go, yay and amen. But Thrive is able to do things we are not. CareNet is able to do things that we are not as skilled as available to do. And there are some needs that arise in the middle of our congregation that we are to reach into and be a part of the solution for, or come alongside in, that's different from the way that we can do it to the community around us. But as we do it here, it will grow beyond the walls, beyond just the people in our church. So we hear this extra emphasis. Sometimes it's whispered in the scripture. Sometimes it's more directly presented, like here. But we are to do good to everyone with an especial emphasis on those who are in the household of faith. How do we conclude? Sow and reap is real. What you sow into, you will reap in principle. There's a proverb I love, Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. If they worked for you, pay them their wage. If they served you, welcome, thank, full gratitude, and serve them and others. And if you want the most tiny of applications, be generous tippers at a restaurant. I've known folks who have left a track where a tip belonged. Brothers and sisters, we should never use the gospel as an excuse for stinginess. We of all people should be most generous. For what do we have that we did not earn? All good things, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day grateful for your care of our bodies and our situations. Father, we are grateful that your Spirit cries aloud in us and provides for us the desire to be burdened for one another so that we can lift one another in prayer, in purpose, and so that ultimately and in all ways we can point one another to you, to your Son, Jesus, who has lived and died and rose again for us. Lord, we ask that we would live joyful lives even as we sacrifice and serve one another, that what you give, we share, and that what we have, you are glorified in. Make us a joyful people who live and walk empowered by your Spirit, sowing in the Spirit and reaping in the kingdom of heaven all the way to eternal life. We ask you to do it in Jesus' name.